We are so glad that you are with us today. This is one of my favorite services of the year where we do this, a live church. Thank you for being here. I hope you know Ashworth Road, we love you guys. We are with you. We are supporting you. We want nothing but God's greatest and best for you guys as you minister closer to downtown Des Moines. And we love being able to worship together. This is such a great picture of what the kingdom of God is going to look like right here. Just take a look around. Every tribe, nation, tongue represented before the kingdom. It's not about who I am or who you are. It's about who we are in Jesus Christ. And that's what makes the difference. It's who we belong to that really matters. And I'm really excited here because, as you may or may not know, this is the Sunday that we celebrate the birthday or the anniversary, however you want to call it, for Ashworth Road Baptist Church. This month, November 21st, we celebrate our 46th year as a church. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Praise God. That's quite an achievement, right? I mean, it's quite a wonderful thing. And what makes it even better this year is, you guys may not know this, but in the last year, we've had some people join our church that were actually here at the very beginning. November 21st, 1971, Charles and Joyce Anderson, where are they? Raise your hands, everybody. They were here. They were a part of Crestwood Baptist Church when they decided to launch what was then West Des Moines Baptist Fellowship, and they were here that first week. Circumstances of life pulled them away, but their son still lives here, so now they're back here, and just this week expressed their desire to join our church and be members of this church again. And so we're excited about that. We're very excited. As you can imagine, for Ashworth Road and for a live church or any church over the years, you know, it's not all roses and buttercups. There are ups and downs, there are highs and lows, and over the years there have been twists and turns along the way. Some of the faces have changed, and I'm sure if you go back and look at the bulletins from 1971 or 76 or 85 or 92, we don't do things exactly the way we used to do them. Some things have changed. But one thing that has never changed, and I have the scrapbook in my office because I'm weird. I love to go back and look at especially some pictures of some of you that were here a long time ago. Those are fun. But what it reminds me of is it reminds me of the mission. It reminds me of why this place was even started to begin with. It reminds me of why anybody so many years ago could have had a passion and desire within them to do this. And so what has not changed for us is that we hope to be a church that furthers the witness of Jesus Christ. That was in the beginning in Bulletin 1 that was printed for Ashworth Road or West Des Moines Baptist Fellowship. It's in there. This is why we exist, to be a church that furthers the witness of Jesus Christ. I have to admit, these days get me a little emotional because it's just so exciting, because I can't help but get emotional when I think back and reflect over the last year, my time here, my last 5 years or 10 years, I've been here total, 5 years as lead pastor. It's just amazing to see how good God has been. Even in the ups and downs and the twists and turns, God has continued to be extremely, extremely faithful to us. And I am so grateful and I'm humbled that I get to be a part of what God is doing. The number of lives that we've been able to be a part of, the new people that we've gotten to know, the events that we've been able to do, and there are a lot of them, just in case you're wondering. I sat down this week and I thought, what have we done in the last year? And I had a legal pad, and I filled up one whole side of the legal pad and started on another with just the things that we have been involved with this year. But this desire for us as a church to not be content to reside within these four walls and to recognize that it's bigger than us. It's greater than us. Why we do this, why we were here, it's not about us. But it does lead to a great question. What is our motivation? What drives us? What is this deep desire? Why do we wake up early on Sunday mornings to come to worship together? Why do we give up a Friday evening or two during the summer to come to a movie night? Why do we serve lunches in the park with Kid Cafe? Why in a few weeks will we have 15,000 Christmas lights dancing to music? What is the purpose? I mean, that's really the ultimate question, right? From the moment that I got here, Ashworth Road had a mission statement. And it was this: we exist to develop and release spiritual leaders who will be the presence of Christ in Central Iowa and around the world. It's a good statement, but I have to admit, lately, it hasn't really done much for me. Because I think from where we were when I came to Ashworth Road to today, we're not that same church. God has moved us and shaped us and shifted us with a heart and a passion that I don't think is any longer grabbed by just that one message. I tell you that because I want you to know that your leadership team here at Ashworth Road is grappling with these questions. We're grappling with, who are we as a church, and where are we going, and what has God designed us to be? And there's probably going to be a new mission statement and some new things that we try to encourage you with over the coming year, because we believe very strongly that God is not done here yet. In fact, God is just getting started. But one of the things we have to keep in mind is, regardless of what we do, the events that we do, the mission statement that we say we claim to, one of the things we have to get back to is this question here: why do we do this? Why do we do this? And I've been challenged with this question for the last few months. If you've been around Ashworth Road, say for the last 5 years, you know that this place has been growing. You know that God is moving in people's lives. Lives are being changed. God is at work here in this church. And even with our friends from Alive Church, you can't hear the story of how that place started and not know that God's hand was leading and directing this church to be started in this community. Why do we do this, though? Is it just so we can fill this building with people and look around and way to go? You can fill a room with people. Is it so we can have a budget that's big and we can do some fun things and create events and have all these things happening around us? Or is there something bigger? You see, we have to be challenged with this because there is conventional wisdom out here that would tell us that, you know what, just get bigger. Just grow things. Just pay attention to the budget. And if you outgrow this place, just build bigger and expand and do these things. But I'm afraid that if all we do is grow for the sake of growing, we miss what God really has for us to do. You see, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, which we've been looking at a lot this year, he talks a lot about this mission. He talks a lot about it because it was what drove him personally. And he talked about it because he wanted to pass that on to everybody he came in contact with. He didn't want it to just be his own personal drive. He wanted it to be contagious. He wanted it to be in the churches that he planted. He wanted this to be the thing that motivated and drove those churches themselves. Not just activity, not just buildings, not just things, but something much greater. So as we've been looking at this, I want us to look today at 1 Corinthians and see if we can figure out the answer to this question: why do we do this? Why do we do this? We're going to look in a few different places. First is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no one." Let me stop right here. A lot of what Paul says in relation to this subject is centered around freedom. Freedom was huge. Freedom was a big thing because he understood that when you came to follow Jesus, you were no longer under the law. You no longer had to worry about, did I cross every I and, is that right, dot every I and cross every T. There we go. You no longer worried about that. It's about, how are we doing when it comes to following Jesus? And all these rules and the legalism that people had been a part of, Paul's saying, we don't have to worry about that right now. So he says, we're absolutely free, free from the law, free from sin, free from death. And then he goes on and he says, although I am free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so that as to win those not having the law. to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing." Paul, in this one statement, does an incredible job of reminding us of the motivation, the reason why we do everything that we do, the reason that he gave his life for this cause, the reason that he was willing to be beaten and abused and imprisoned wasn't because of the accolades that he would get in this life. It was now and currently is and will always be about people. It is always about others. It's not about buildings. It's not about budgets. It's not about creating a nonprofit organization that we can build up and feel good about ourselves and push in these things. It's not even about social justice. It's not about doing good deeds. The motivation for Paul and what he is telling us should be our motivation is the people that we come in contact with each and every day. And we know this is not anything new. Since the beginning of time, we have known that the heart of God is not a God that just created to create, but it was the heart of a Father who created us in His image in order to have relationship with Him. That was God's desire. That was His heart. That was His passion. And that's why sin is so terrible. That's why sin is such a destructive and horrible part of this existence, is because it took what God created and what God designed in order for us to live in perfect relationship with Him, and it destroyed that relationship. But God was never content to let that relationship stay destroyed. He began from the beginning to work to restore it. When He called Abraham, He didn't just call Abraham because He wanted to play favorites and He wanted to say, "Well, I like these people and I don't like these people." Even in choosing Abraham, He said, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to the entire world. The Jewish people were never meant to say, "Ha ha, God likes us and not you." No, God said, "I'm choosing you because you're going to be the vehicle, you're going to be the avenue, you're going to be in a place that the rest of the world gets to know God because of you." Because the heart of the Father that created us in His image and desired relationship with us, wanted restored relationship with us, and He sought out Abraham to begin that process. And we know that it didn't end with Abraham, because then we know that eventually, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came. What was the purpose of Jesus Christ coming? We don't have to guess. Jesus told us when He said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." Jesus came because, as the most famous verse in the Bible tells us, John 3:16, why? Because of His great and incredible love for you and for me. Jesus didn't die for a building. Jesus didn't die for that nonprofit organization. He didn't die for us to be able to put on an event. He didn't even die for us to be able to have worship services. Jesus died so that as many people as possible might be able to hear the message of love and joy, of hope and peace, and that as many as possible might be able to come and know Him as Savior. Now, I realize for some of you out there, you're thinking, "All right, Brent, way to state the obvious." But is it so obvious? I realize it is, but sometimes it's not. Because even though we think it's so obvious, the temptation for us is always there to elevate and make something else priority. And I want to make sure that even though that it's obvious up here in our minds and we can give it lip service and give it mental assent, that this is something that's right here, obvious in our hearts, not just evidenced by how we speak, but evidenced by how we live. We are called to live for others, beyond ourselves. Over the next chapter, Paul continues really to talk about this. He talks more about freedom. And when he does so, he again reiterates this point where he says in chapter 10, verse 23, he says, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. That was a common statement in the Corinthian culture, was I can do anything I want. They boasted about their freedom. Paul continues, he says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. He then says, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. He then goes on, you can continue reading, and he talks about freedom again, and can you eat this meat, and can you do this thing? And when you get down to it, and when Paul says, you know what, you are free, there's a lot of freedom that you have in Jesus Christ, but then at the end, he comes down and he says this, he says, whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. But do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church, even as I try to please everyone in every way. And then Paul says, he says, I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many. Why does Paul tell us this? Paul tells us this because we need to understand a couple of things. Number one is this. When we see others and we live for others, it will require sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. And I realize in our world, in this culture, that's a dirty word. No one should ever have to tell you, give up your rights, don't do what you want, because my God, we're Americans, by God, and we've earned this right, and we can do whatever we want because we're free, praise God. And Paul says, no, you can't if you're going to live for others. And in essence, what he's telling us in 11:1 here, he says, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. He says, you want to exert your rights. You want to exert what you want to do. You want to say, well, my preference takes priority over everything else. He says, that's fine, but just know you're not living like Jesus when you do that, because that's not how Jesus lived. What Paul is saying is that we need to grow up. We need to know Jesus and understand the heart of Jesus enough that says, you know what? I don't have to get my way. It's not about me. And you know what? I may submit myself and make myself a slave to somebody else, especially if it means they have the chance to hear about Jesus Christ. The question is, are we willing to make that sacrifice? Because I think the second thing that Paul says here is not just that living for others is sacrifice, but also he's saying it's a choice. He's saying it's a choice. You see, he's saying to us that you're going to be faced tomorrow morning, this afternoon, everywhere in life, you're going to be faced with whose desires win, me or somebody else's. Just like love is a choice, sacrifice is a choice, living for others is a choice that we have to make. We have to decide whether or not it's important for us and important enough to us in order to live this way. So living for others will be a sacrifice. Living for others is a choice. But I think there's one other thing I want to just remind you of. You see, this wasn't just something that Paul talked about one time in one place and said, hey, I think this is a neat idea. Paul talked about this constantly, about elevating others and living with the mentality that says others matter. Because in Romans chapter 9, he makes this statement. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. When Paul thought about other people, he didn't do so and just think, you know, it'd be nice if people knew Jesus. It might make the world a little better. He said it caused gut-wrenching pain when he considered the eternal state of those around him. When he looked at other people, those that didn't know Christ, he said it pained him physically. And he didn't just say it pained him. He went the next step and he said, you know what? It hurts me so bad that I would be willing myself to go to hell if it meant somebody else had the opportunity to know Jesus. Now, this is tough message, right? And I don't want to come down and say you're bad people, because I think so many times I look at a live church and I look at Ashworth Road and I see people genuinely, willingly sacrificing themselves. In fact, I think one of the reasons we see the hand of God on these two churches is because the Spirit of Christ is existing in these two churches. The Spirit of Christ lives. It's not a church that says it's my way or no way. It's a church that says, God, whatever your way, and we will follow it. We will follow you wherever you want us to go. We all make these choices every day, choices of priority, choices of importance. And Paul is telling us here, what's important to you? Big house, new cars, large bank account, or others? Doesn't mean these are mutually exclusive. Doesn't mean you can't have a nice house and live for others. Doesn't mean you can't have money in the bank and live for others. I think sometimes we set those up against each other, and I don't think that's what Paul was saying at all. But I do think what he's saying is we need to evaluate. Whose good are you seeking? Are we seeking our own? Or are we truly willing to sacrifice ourselves for others? You see, we are called to live beyond self. And we need to see that Jesus, what he offers, is new life and transformation. And it's worth radically reorienting our lives so others can experience him. And I believe that if a live church in Ashworth Road can grasp this in the coming year, even greater, even stronger, we will be absolutely blown away by the power of God in our churches. As I was preparing for this message, Ryan came to me this week and he says, Brent, have you looked at the end of 1 Corinthians? I said, which one? And he showed me this verse, and I'd actually underlined it previously in my Bible, but he said, maybe you should mention this Sunday morning. And I think it's worth mentioning. Because as Paul gets to the end of this letter that he's writing to the church, he closes with one of these statements here. He says, he's telling them that his coming is going to be delayed. He says, I'm going to stay in Ephesus for a little while longer until Pentecost. And he says, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. I just want you to know that when I look at a live church and I look at Ashworth Road, I think this verse could be said about both of us. I think a great door for effective work has been opened to us today. I think that door is open. You see, I can remember a time at Ashworth Road where if you were to look around most Sundays, you would see nothing but one color in the pews. Look around today. What do you see? Red, yellow, black, white, they are all precious in his sight. I remember a day when you could probably walk down this street and you could say, can you tell me where Ashworth Road Baptist Church is? And most people would probably say, who? But because of a desire and a commitment to get beyond these four walls and to become a church for the city, I think people notice that we're here. I think God is doing something. I think God is doing something great. And the greatest opportunity before both of our churches still lies ahead of us. Here in this community, downtown where a live church is, in Liberia, in India, in Ethiopia, in South Dakota, the greatest days, our greatest work is still ahead of us. The question is, are we willing to sacrifice ourselves, to give up our rights and our desires in order that someone else might come to know Jesus? You see, I dream that this time next year, when we'd hopefully do this service again, that when it comes time to baptize, I get about 5 minutes for a message because we've just baptized so many, there's no time left for Brent to preach. Now, don't get your hopes up. You know better than that. You know it's always going to be longer than five. That just doesn't happen. But could you imagine what would happen if we met and the entire service wasn't you listening to me, wasn't even necessarily us singing songs, but was us just sitting here watching person after person make a public declaration of their faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that would be very exciting. That would be a service really worth coming to. I dream of the day when this campus here is utilized even more for our community, where we are a lighthouse for people, for the ones that are in the storms of life, where we are a place of safety for those who seek refuge, a place of support for those looking to grow. I realize this isn't easy. It requires us making a conscious choice to elevate others ahead of ourselves. It requires tremendous sacrifice. And I know that it will require risk for us as well. But I think the risk is worth it. I think it's always worth it when the potential is people coming to know Jesus. What I'm convinced of more than ever is that God is not done with this church. God is not done with a live church. God is just getting started with what He is about to do through us.